thinking right now, Stafford, you had one job. You just had one job. I'm privileged this morning, excuse me, I am privileged this morning to read the passage, the text for the morning sermon. From Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. The word of the Lord.
So I'm going to begin my message this morning with what is somewhat of a bold statement, and there are probably some people who may not agree with this or may think that I'm over-exaggerating the point, but doggone it, this is my sermon and I get to say what I want, within reason, of course. But what I want to tell you is that the message and the events that took place in this scripture passage that Terry just read for us represent one of the most important, one of the most seminal moments in the history of mankind, period. If I were holding a microphone right now, I would drop it, because that's the kind of moment I'm talking about. Because after this happened, nothing was the same. Nothing was the same. Everything was changed forever. And I'll be honest with you, when Pastor Drew asked me to preach a message on this particular sermon passage as a segue to his upcoming sermon series, this particular idea or this revelation that I just revealed to you really wasn't even on my radar. I didn't even think about it like that. But as I began to prepare for this sermon and to research and began to unwind and unpack the context of the passage, it became increasingly more obvious to me just how monumental this moment in time was. Now, I'm not just going to throw, you know, this statement out there and just leave it at that and have you accept it for what it is. I'm going to give you a little bit of support for why I think that this is the case. And I'm going to give you two simple reasons why I believe this morning. Number one, verse 17 literally represents the official launch of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, there have been events that have taken place preceding this. Obviously, Jesus is born. Really does start things off pretty well. He is baptized by John the Baptist, and he then goes and has a chess match in the desert with the devil. But it's after those things that he returns to the Galilee, and in this very passage, he begins to preach about the kingdom of God. And in fact, the Greek word used for preach in this particular passage is keruso, which literally means to herald or to proclaim something very important. And so in this moment, Jesus is proclaiming for all to hear that it's time to pay attention because the kingdom of God had come near. And that moment in and of itself represents the beginning of our very purpose for being here. And it's huge, but I'm here to tell you that that's not the only thing that I think we can draw from this message. It's like one of those Ronco infomercials, but wait, there's more. Because within this passage I think you will also find that there are literally some of the most foundational and fundamental principles involved in living the Christian life that Jesus intends for us. Now, you could definitely take these 8 verses and make an entire 2-month sermon series. I am not going to attempt to do that. You're welcome. What I would like to do is actually condense it down to a really simple message for you this morning. I'm really going to focus specifically on the first 5 verses of this passage. So as we begin, if you remember nothing else that I say this morning, these are the 3 things I want you to remember. So write them down if you need to, voice memo it, whatever you want to do, but these are the 3 salient points that you need to take home. Number 1, change your heart. Number 2, change your direction. And number 3, change your message. Change your heart, change your direction, and change your message. That's it. 3 simple phrases that add up to 1 massive invitation to the call that Jesus places on our lives. So we're going to take a few minutes now, and we're going to unpack each of these phrases, beginning with the first, change your heart. So in verse 17, Jesus proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." Repent. Talk about a word that has some heavy emotional baggage attached to it. You hear that word repent, and it's almost like when your parents used all 3 of your names when they were yelling at you. It's the first, the middle, and the last. Okay, you know they mean business when they do that. Okay, that's kind of what this word feels like. And repent is most assuredly a word that means business. But what I want you to think about this morning is perhaps to consider this word repent in a little different context. Now, many of you know that I love to reference back to the original Greek language that the Gospels are written in. I've already done it once this morning. And I do this for a very specific reason. I think it's a practice that's really important because there are definitely some times where things get lost in translation. And this happens to be one of those moments. And so the word in Greek for repent is metanoia. And the definition of metanoia is a literal change of heart or mind. And so when Jesus says metanoia, he is calling for a deep transformation from one's previous way of thinking and living to a new way of life that's oriented towards God. And indeed, Jesus is calling people away from their own sin, their self-centeredness, and their worldly pursuits, and instead in calling them to turn their lives towards the kingdom of God. Repentance is so much more than just feeling guilty or feeling sorry for our sinful lives. It involves a spiritual conversion and a redirection of one's life so that it aligns more closely with God's will and not our own. And so as I thought about this, an illustration came to mind. As I'm going through the preparation of this sermon, I'm like, you know what? How do I explain this? How do I make this make sense to people? And this is what I wound up with. It is still July, so we're going to do Christmas in July. This idea of repentance reminds me very much of what happens in my house on the day after Thanksgiving. Some of you have been to my house, and you know that we have in our living room a fireplace that's flanked on either side by bookshelves. I counted them, and there's like 18 shelves combined between the 2 bookshelves. And so for 9.5 to 10 months out of the year, those bookshelves are filled with pictures of our family and photo albums throughout the years of our time together and a few family heirlooms. But that all changes on the Friday after Thanksgiving. See, Joe doesn't go do Black Friday shopping. But instead, what she does do is she takes down each and every one of those pictures and photo albums and heirlooms off the shelves, and she cleans them. She neatly packs them away into Rubbermaid totes, and then she deep cleans all of the shelves, And after that has been done, she begins to fill these shelves with a collection of somewhat eclectic Santas that she has accumulated over, 30, 40 years probably. We tend to add to it almost every year. I think at last count, we've got over 110 different Santas that are on these shelves. So these shelves are absolutely overflowing with Christmas. And so hours later, after she has done all of this, the living room barely even resembles its original self. And this is how I envision repentance is supposed to be. Because this act of repentance that Jesus called us to in verse 17, he is instructing us to empty the shelves of our hearts of everything that does not reflect him, or that somehow separates us from him, and to scrub out the dust and the dirt and the grime that is our sin, and then to stuff every single corner of those shelves with the Spirit of the living God. That's what repentance should look like. It should be such a transformation that you don't even resemble your former self. And I think it's important to know that this is not a one-time act in our lives. You don't do this and it's done. Repentance is a thing that should happen frequently. When you lose your way, you return to metanoia, a reset, to change your heart, or to have a change of mind. And this really is the first requirement to this call to discipleship. Change your heart. And that now brings us to our second phrase, change your direction. So shortly after the event where Jesus proclaims the arrival of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus begins to commence with the business of his ministry. And he begins to call disciples. And as we read in verse 18 and 19, in my mind's eye, I envision Jesus just strolling along the shores of Galilee. Maybe he's praying to himself, singing a song, and then he happens to look up and he sees these two young fishermen hard at work. And in that moment, he's like, that's them. Those are the ones. And unbeknownst to these two brothers, and then down further in the passage, two additional brothers, unbeknownst to them at the time, Jesus makes them an offer of a lifetime. Follow me, he said to them. Two simple words with unfathomable implications. I don't want to stop there for a minute because I really want you to appreciate the gravity of this moment. Because when you think about it, when you get right down to it, the very reason that we are all here, the reason you're sitting there this morning, that we sang songs this morning, worshiping a person whom we've never met in the flesh, the very reason that we are here is because Jesus asked four ordinary fishermen, just literal average Joes, to follow him. And they did. So if you want to know why I think this was a seminal moment in history, this is it. Because Jesus went to these people and he said, follow me. And they did. And look where we are. When you think about it, there are pieces of this that just, they honestly don't make sense. Because you can't help but ask yourself, why in the world would Jesus choose uneducated fishermen to literally become the cornerstones of his ministry? Because you have to remember, at this time that he does this, he is fully aware that about 3.5 years from this time, his time on earth is over. And so when he chooses these men, he knows full well that they will become the torchbearers for his message, for his ministry. And so in this critical moment, rather than teaching like a fantasy football or fantasy baseball draft where you go and you pick the best players for each position so you can win your games, Jesus doesn't go and collect the finest religious scholars of the day. He doesn't find the best orator in the land. He doesn't go and find the most influential business person to be on his team. Instead, he goes and he finds some young boys who honestly aren't even very good fishermen. And he asks them to follow him. And I think that this whole idea is particularly important because I think it provides a glimpse into the heart and the character of Jesus Christ. And specifically, this decision to choose common people to follow him really speaks very loudly of the inclusivity and the equality that is a hallmark in God's kingdom. And when Jesus chooses these first four disciples, it really is the first of many examples of his ongoing, continuous effort to break down the barriers of social status that were so profound at that period in time and that he railed against because everyone is a child of God, independent of what you've done, what you'll do, who you are, how much money you have. Social status does not matter in the eyes of God. And so this is a prime example of that effort to break down those barriers of social status. Because Jesus will welcome people from all walks of life to be his partners in mission. So it doesn't matter whether you're a fisherman or a Pharisee, a chief priest or a leper, a Roman guard or a prostitute. The message of Jesus Christ is intended to be heard and to be shared by everyone without exception. Full stop. Let me say that again. The message of Jesus Christ is meant to be heard and shared by everyone without exception. I also think that this choice of fishermen emphasizes the transformative power of the call of Jesus Christ. Because as I mentioned, these people are not religious experts in the law or theology. But because of their simple willingness to literally step out of their boats and leave behind everything that they knew strictly on faith, they had no idea what was waiting for them. Jesus said, follow him. They followed him. They stepped out in faith, and because they did that, they were able to encounter Jesus in a way that few ever have. They repeatedly, over the 3.5 years, bore witness to his teaching, his healing, his mercy, his offering of forgiveness. And as a result, their lives were indelibly and forever changed. And because of that, they then became empowered to carry on delivering this message that they had witnessed, delivering the message of the kingdom throughout the world. Now, throughout the Bible, we see very, very rich examples of God choosing ordinary people to do extraordinary work. And so here, Jesus upholds the tradition of his Father when he chooses these disciples to be the backbone of his ministry. You know, one of my statements that I really feel like meets up with this is that God doesn't call those who are equipped, but God equips those who are called. And that's so important for us all to grab a hold of, because sometimes you just don't feel like you're equipped to share the message. It's not your responsibility. It's not your responsibility. God will equip you. And I assure you that that truth, that he will equip you, is no different now than it was 2,000 years ago when he's calling his disciples. And he continues to call to each of us to stop following our own path, following our own agenda, traveling down a road of our own design, and instead to change our direction and to follow him. And I will be the first to stand up here before you that there have many been many times in my life where I have gone full He-Man Navigator and completely ignored my spiritual GPS, only to find myself on a road that had nothing to do with the path that God intended for me to be on. Any of you feel like you've been down that road yourselves? This is life. And thank God for His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. Because, you know, while the way and the path is a straight one, we like to walk it like this most of the time. We want to stay as tight and narrow on the path as we can, but the fact of the matter is we're going to waver. We're going to find that we have left the path. And it is in those moments where I personally have had to do this, and I'm sure you've all had to do this, you really have to go back to phrase number one that we spoke about this morning. And you have to have a little spring cleaning of the heart. You have to change the contents of your heart so that you can then find your waypoint and change your direction. Now, ultimately, this call by Jesus to follow me is not just an invitation to believe in Jesus. It summons us to mirror His life. It entails more than just faith that Jesus is our Savior, and that's enough. It demands living out His example, His teachings, His compassion, His forgiveness. It demands ministering to the marginalized and sharing the good news of the gospel. And this is the perfect segue. This leads us into the final requirement of Jesus' call this morning in our third phrase. Change your message. When Jesus came upon Simon and Andrew that day, He didn't merely ask them to follow Him. He immediately followed it up with a qualification of the call, an expectation of their decision to follow. Jesus told them that He was going to send them out to fish for people. So He's using this fishing metaphor to convey the idea that His followers are going to reach out to people and bring them into the kingdom of God. And for these four fishermen on that day, just as their lives up to that point have been spent casting nets and fishing, Jesus is now calling them not just to follow, but to go out and catch people by sharing the message of the gospel. And what Jesus is talking about here is evangelism, plain and simple. And evangelism, much like repentance, sometimes provokes a visceral response in people. Some of us may very fondly, you know, think about, you know, Christian crusaders like Billy Graham's evangelistic nature. And that's what we think about when we hear the word evangelism. Other people may, unfortunately, conjure less pleasant thoughts of, you know, the multitude of televangelists whose, you know, shady motives have marred their ministries. But the Greek word, here's your third Greek word for the day, euangelion, from which evangelism is derived, literally translates into good news or gospel. And so this act of evangelism that Jesus is talking about is simply the act of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and the message of salvation with other people. And this is what Jesus invited those fishermen to do on that day, these disciple candidates, if you will. And in the same breath, it is exactly what Jesus expects His church to be doing today. And believe me, I'm fully aware that for some people, this idea of sharing the gospel with others is absolutely terrifying. And there may be even some people sitting out there this morning who literally get sweaty palms just thinking about talking with other people about Jesus. And it's not because they're ashamed of their faith or they don't believe in the transformative power of the gospel. It often really comes down to just a fear of the unknown. How are people going to respond to me if I start talking about Jesus? What will they think of me? What if they know more of the Bible than I do and I end up looking like an idiot? What if I don't know what to say? What? How do I, you know, generate the right opportunity to spread the word to them? And the list goes on and on and on of all of these things. And they're all valid points. I'm not trying to belittle that fact because it really is something that people struggle with. And I am going to disappoint you this morning because I am not going to sit up here and provide an answer to all of those questions and give you a blueprint that gives you the perfect map to go out and do these things. I'm not going to do that, mainly because I can't do that. But this is what I will tell you. If Jesus Christ can take a group of young fishermen and turn them into the foundational evangelists of the Christian church, then I absolutely, unequivocally assure you that he can do the same thing with each and every one of you. It is not what we do, it is not what we bring, it is what Christ empowers us to do. I would encourage you to focus less on this, the method of evangelism. How do I get there? And instead, pour yourself into the message of the good news of the gospel. When Jesus starts this ministry, he doesn't have it laid out that this is how it's going to work. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and this will provide opportunities for people to come. I'm going to invite people to eat. He doesn't invite 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 people in a crowd to hear his very first sermon when he calls to repentance so that they can all, you know, catch the fire and go out and spread the word rapidly. No. He begins by calling a small group of untrained disciples and pouring into them the truth of God's word. And then over time, those disciples began to pour into others, who then found even more people that were hungry for the good news. And one disciple at a time, the message of the gospel spread throughout the region and throughout the world. It could literally be argued that Christianity is the most successful grassroots movement in the history of mankind for this very reason. Because a couple of fishermen decided to follow Jesus. I mean, it's the living example of Jesus' parable of the mustard seed. Now, sadly, I will say, and this is not a condemning statement, but sadly, I will say that I think too often that the modern church, particularly in this country, spends far too much time focusing on growth and accumulating the biggest congregation in town and being the biggest, best church. And, you know, they have shiny things. They've got beautiful facilities and the best coffee bar and the best breakfast and a concert quality worship experience, you know, all in this effort to attract new followers. And don't get me wrong, I am not playing that down. It is important to get people in the doors. It's what you do once they get in the doors that matters. Because I think our shortcoming far too often is that once we get them there, we forget to make disciples. And at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. It's not about teaching people the songs that we sing or, you know, the series of how our sermon or our service works. It's about pouring into them the message of the Gospels. So I want to wrap up this section of changing your direction or your message with one last thought. I'm sure there are some of you who are still sitting out there this morning squirming at the thought of Christ's call to evangelism. And this is what I want you to consider. Every day, your life preaches a message. The way you talk to others, the things that you say, how you treat people around you, all of these things speak a message of the content of your heart. You don't have to give a sermon or play an instrument or sing a song or go on a mission trip to spread God's word to others. The way you conduct your life will do that for you. This is what Jesus meant when he said, let your life light so shine before others. And in 1 Peter, where young Simon the fisherman tells us to always be prepared to share the reason for your hope in Christ. Always be prepared to share the reason for your hope in Christ, because that, my friends, is an opportunity for evangelism. We've all seen somebody on fire before, on fire for Jesus. It just oozes from them. And people look at them and like, what has gotten into those people? They want to know. Always be prepared to give an explanation for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. This is evangelism. And it's just as simple as living out a message. Because this is what I will tell you. If your life is not proclaiming the good news of Jesus, then perhaps it's time to change your message. And if you're not sure how to do this, then I would invite you to go back to the first two phrases I gave you this morning. Metanoia. Change your heart. Change your heart. Empty it of everything that distracts you from Jesus, that doesn't point to Jesus. And in doing so, then change your direction and follow him. And if you do these things, I'm going to tell you right now, if you do these things, this last part, the message, takes care of itself. It doesn't take work. You don't have to prepare for it. It just happens. That is the beauty of what Jesus does in our lives. You don't have to sweat the details. But if your personal life message isn't a reflection of Jesus, then it's time to change your message. So let me close this morning by reminding you that when Jesus Christ left this earth, he gave his disciples very, very, very explicitly clear instructions about what he expected from them in his absence. He told them to make disciples of all nations and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the Great Commission. That is the call of the kingdom. That is our responsibility. And not everyone will approach this in the same way, and not everyone will have the same outcome or the impact, but the kingdom on earth, the kingdom of heaven on earth, will be built brick by brick, heart by heart, through the work of the disciples and the followers of Jesus Christ. And that work continues today in each of us, and it will continue tomorrow in the people whom we pour the good news into. And so as you leave here this morning, as you go home, I would invite you, I would implore you to do a little internal survey. And examine the content of your heart or the direction of the path that you're currently on or the message that your life demonstrates. And if those things do not reflect Jesus, then I would suggest to you that it's time for a change. Amen? Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the words that you have given us, for the example that you have given us in your life. Lord, you call out to us each and every day. And you understand that in this world that we live in, it's so easy to be distracted from the call. It's so easy to be caught up doing our own thing, walking our own path. And it's in those moments, Lord, I'm just very grateful for your mercy, for your grace. I am grateful that you recognize that this is just the way we are, and you provided us a way for salvation. Lord, I ask that this message that you have provided to me and that I have delivered this morning would somehow impact even one heart to be willing to go out and evaluate their life and become an evangelist for the good news of your kingdom. This is your call to all of us, Lord. May we be willing to do what it takes to answer the call. We're so thankful for you and everything that you do for us, Lord. We ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.